watch on TV, and that's Jeopardy. I don't know how many of you like to watch Jeopardy. I'm pretty terrible at it, but I like to watch it. On a good day, maybe I can get half the questions. So the real struggle is trying to get the answers in before Denise does. So, because she's great at it. Whenever we were in Japan, there was a time when they came through getting contestants, and so I sent a card. Well, Denise sent a card in and said, "You should send one in too." And I was like, "Why do I want to send it in? I'm terrible at the game." She said, "Just send it in. Maybe we'll both be on there." And so they picked my card and not hers to go. So I took the test, and I failed it miserably, of course. And I come home, and I was like, these were hard, hard questions. You know, it's no wonder I failed it. And so I started telling her some of these incredibly hard questions, and she's, every one of them she knew. You know, it's like, you made me send the card in. But one category that I usually do pretty well on there is whenever they have Bible questions. And so those I can usually do pretty well. Oddly enough, the contestants on there don't seem to do that well with the Bible questions. I mean, they can go down and run the category of 14th century Polish poets on there, but then it comes to the Bible, and they'll give a quote from Jesus, and they'll say, who said it? Moses? You know, and so it's always intrigued me that they could be, that whenever in their prep, that they could have missed that such a huge area as that. But, you know, I don't have a clicker. Do y'all have the clicker back there? It's going to be really hard for me to advance slides without that. So it didn't dawn on me till just now. Go ahead and advance it while you're coming up here. And there you go. In the scripture reference that was read this morning, I'm just not prepared today. All right, mute. There we go. All right, now maybe I should just start over. Now that I'm prepared. But in the scripture reference, for those of you that do know more about the Bible than the average Jeopardy contestant, there might be a phrase in there that struck you as very odd. This is not a scripture that gets quoted a lot or gets used a lot, but it's kind of unusual when you read it. So it says, "For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now, I don't know if there's anything that strikes you as odd about that, but if not, I'll highlight the words that are on there. Okay? You don't usually think too much about Isaiah seeing Jesus' glory. That's not typically something that you equate together, because Isaiah lived somewhere around 800 B.C. So you don't usually picture him meeting up with Jesus and interfacing with him a whole lot, but yet he saw Jesus' glory. So you may wonder, when did Isaiah see Jesus' glory? Luckily, it tells us that a little bit earlier on there. The quote in John comes back from Isaiah chapter 6. And so if you go back earlier than that quote, he says, and this is Isaiah talking, "In the year that King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." All right, so you look at that and you're like, well, wait a minute, that doesn't mention Jesus on there. Now, some time back, I gave a sermon, and some of you may remember it, and most of you probably don't, because I understand you don't retain these things for years and years afterward. But we talked about how the God that we knew in the Old Testament was actually Jesus. And so we went through and we talked about that, and I'm not going to redo that sermon today, but I'll refresh you on a few parts of it. And so let's look at a few verses. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus created the world, that it wasn't God the Father, that it was Jesus, the Son, that created the world. And so that's kind of our first introduction to Jesus in the Bible. And then as we move on to Exodus 33:20, he's talking, you're hearing the Lord talk to Moses, And he says, but you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So at this point, whenever he's talking to the Lord, he says nobody can see my face. And yet just a few verses earlier, it says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. This sounds kind of contradictory. But what we realize is that Jesus is the one that met face to face with Moses. That he's the one that met, but that the Father he couldn't meet face to face with. So the Father came by and showed his back to him, if you remember, in the cleft of the rock on there, but he couldn't see his face. So Jesus was once again the ones that interacted on there. And there's a whole bunch of times in the New Testament when Jesus used I am statements, and that's a reference back from the burning bush. Whenever Moses was being sent to Egypt to free his people. And he said, well, what if they ask me what the name of my God is? Names of gods were very important back then. And they all had a name. But this was just God, the creator. They're like, what's his name? And God says, I am who I am. If they ask you what his name is, tell him, I am, is the one that sent you. And so Jesus made a very strong point in the New Testament of using the word I am over and over to indicate that was me. That was me talking to Moses back on that burning bush where God said his name was I am. And I outline up here, and I'm not going to read each one of these statements, but you remember most of them where Jesus says, I am the vine, I am the bread, I am the light. All of these different statements that he says where he indicates I am. And he used that wording deliberately, I am, so that they would know he was God. That he was the God that they knew and that they were familiar with. And he says very specifically, if you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. So, only God has the power to provide eternal life. And Jesus uses the word I am in that sentence, just to emphasize the fact of, this is me. This is God. I'm the one that the prophets wrote about, and I'm the one that's going to save you right now. That Jesus is the form of God that we interface with and have been from the beginning of time. So, the real one that tells you that when he's making all these I am statements, that the people understood what he was referring to was this one. This one, if you don't understand that, it's kind of a nonsensical verse. This is in the garden. The guards came to arrest Jesus. It says, Jesus, knowing that what was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Talking to the guards. Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. But why do you think they did that? They just asked him, you know, we just want to make sure you're the right person. Yes, I'm he. And all of a sudden, they prostrate themselves on the ground. What the reason why they did that? They were waiting for the lightning bolt. He just used the name of God and equated himself as essentially what he's saying is, I'm God. If that's who you're looking for, you found him. And they were waiting for God to strike him dead for saying that he was God. But nothing happened because he really was God. He wasn't just telling them that. So, it's important that we realize that. And so, whenever Isaiah saw God sitting on the throne, he saw Jesus. Because Jesus is the only God we knew up until the New Testament. We didn't realize it, but Jesus is the one that introduced us to God the Father. Up until that point, we didn't even know there was anybody except God the Son. Because he's the one that we had been talking to. That was God's designated representative to deal with the earth. So, and not only was Jesus the God of the New Testament, but he is God. He is equal to God in all of these respects that we're talking about. He told people their sins were forgiven. That's something that is reserved exclusively for God. We can forgive each other when they sin against us. But when we merely sin and we break God's word, God is the one that has the power to forgive us. And as a matter of fact, I couldn't have picked a better song than you led earlier at the very beginning because it talks about Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that's who Jesus was. He was God. Whenever he was born, God had already said in advance, you know, hey, this is going to be me that's born. And if Jesus wasn't God, his death on the cross wouldn't have meant a thing to us. If Jesus was just merely a man, he could die all he want. People die all the time. It wouldn't affect our salvation in any way. But this was God, the God that we knew, the God of creation, the God of the Old Testament, who gave himself as the sacrifice for the sins that we had committed. So it is very meaningful on that. So, whenever we read that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus, what was the reaction? And throughout the Bible, the reaction that we get is much the same as what I've got here in Psalms 113. And it's praise. This is a psalm of praise. And whenever people meet God, they tend to praise him, especially when they see him in glory sitting on the throne. In the book of Revelation, we read about praise. Anytime God appears on the throne, it's always at a time of praise. And whenever the Israelites were traveling through the desert, the tabernacle was filled with the glory of God. And so that was their response, was to praise him. In the book of Revelation, whenever God was there sitting in his glory, they sang a new song, special for the occasion. And I'm sure we'll get to sing that new song whenever we see him up there. There's a book in our hymnal called The New Song. Very cool song. I like to read it, but it's probably not going to be that one that we sing. I think it will actually be a new song. There we're singing about singing the new song in that one, so don't get those confused. All right, so what happens when you encounter Jesus? And I was grateful to Chuck for the Bible class this morning because there was some discussion in there that says that where we talked a little bit about what happens in your life when you encounter Jesus. And the first thing is that whenever people encounter Jesus and really encounter him, they realize that they're unworthy, that they're sinful, and that they are in their sins. That was how Isaiah responded on there. Whenever he realized it, he said, woe is me. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That was his response, was I'm unworthy. That was the response of the woman at the well that we talked about this morning. She realized, okay, he told me I'm doing things that are wrong, and I believe it now that he told me it. It makes our sins very obvious whenever we do that. I don't know if y'all remember, most of you aren't as old as I am, whenever you were growing up at school, they used to give you these little red pills that you would take after you brushed your teeth, and it would show you all the spots you missed on there. And so you brush your, of course you brush more thoroughly before you use this because you think, there's not going to be any red showing up in my mouth. And there always was. You really saw all of the places that you missed when you were brushing your teeth. And I don't know why they don't do that anymore. Probably give you cancer, I don't know. I don't know what was in these red pills, but we took them. Because somebody told us to, and we believed them. But that's the way it is when we meet Jesus. He makes all of our sins obvious. We can see all of the things that we've been doing wrong, and not just where we haven't been brushing, but where we haven't been brushing the sin out of our lives. We see it, and it becomes very clear. And that's why Jesus came, was in order for us to have that sin taken away. Because you can brush your teeth, and always after you use that red pill, you go back and you rebrush your teeth so that you can, one thing, you don't want to go to school that morning with red stuff all in your mouth. But you go back and you always rebrush your teeth. But that's why Jesus came into the world, because we didn't have that ability. We didn't have the option of just brushing our teeth and getting rid of the stain that was in our lives. The only one that could remove it was God himself. It had to be somebody sinless, the perfect sacrifice. And so that was who came to forgive our sins. So, whenever we read the story also in the book of Isaiah, I don't know if my eyes are good enough to read this, but I'm going to attempt it. Those are a little bit smaller letters than I meant for them to be. It says, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" So luckily we don't have to stick a live coal to our lips to get atonement for our sins today. But we do realize when we encounter Jesus that only God can take away our sin. That he's the only one that can atone for our sins. So it's not as simple. There's nothing we can do in order to have our sins forgiven except obey and trust in the Lord to forgive our sins. He's the one that has that power, not us. And so, but he gives us this, what we need to do. He tells us what that process is. He doesn't just leave us hanging. He doesn't just say, "Yes, you're guilty of sin. Bye, have a nice day." He tells us what we need to do. First of all, we have to believe it. Because if we don't believe, we're not going to take any more steps on there. So we have to trust and place our faith that Jesus is God and that he has the power to forgive our sins. So we have to repent. As this verse says up here on the screen, we have to repent or else that baptism is meaningless. We're just getting wet if we haven't repented of our sins. And repented doesn't just mean feeling sorry. It's not just, "I'm sorry that I sinned." It's a commitment. That repentance is one of the key steps, really, to say, because of this free gift that God is giving me of forgiveness, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to change the focus of my life. I'm going to change my priorities in my life. That's what repentance means. It means turn again. It means change everything about it and refocus your life to the way it should be focused. And then when we're baptized, now then our sins can be washed away because we've made a commitment to try our best to avoid sinning. We're still going to, but at least God knows that we're trying to live the life that he would have us to live. Okay, so the last thing about meeting Jesus. Whenever you encounter Jesus, we can't meet him and be unchanged. And that's something else we talked about in class this morning, was that meeting Jesus is a life-changing experience. It was for the woman at the well, and it was for the woman caught in adultery that they were going to stone. It's whenever you encounter Jesus and you realize who he is and you believe who he is, you don't have any choice but to be different afterward. Some of you in here may have had a life-changing experience. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad, but sometimes you trace it back, "On this day, my life changed forever." And for some people, it's an accident, and they spent the rest of their life in a wheelchair. But for some people, for most of us in here, one of those days in our life was meeting Jesus and realizing that we were sinners and that we needed him. And it also affected Isaiah. He was already a believer, but still, whenever he encountered Jesus and he saw Jesus in his glory on his throne, he said, "You know, use me. Here am I. Use me for whatever your purposes are that you need." And that should be our attitude today, is that we're here for whatever it is that God's need is. And that may be different. There's a lot of us in here that have a lot of different talents, a lot of different abilities, and we all know different people. We have different jobs. We operate in different circles. And so God has a use for each one of us. We are all unique. In VBS this year, the theme is going to be "One Body with Many Parts." and so we're going to be spending a lot of time talking about that. We're each parts of the body, and we're each different parts. It doesn't make sense for everybody to be big toes, for everybody to be a heart, or for everybody to be a fingernail. We're all going to have different parts. And because of that, we are all able to do different things. And so God makes use of us in our diversity, as well as our unity. We're unified in Him, but we're different, and we each have our own abilities. And we each have different people that we know that we could talk to. As Chuck talked about in his class this morning, we need to be able to let our light shine, and not just the good parts. He talked about his struggles that he had. We all have different struggles. It's not always the same struggles, but we each have our own struggles. And those can be a very powerful tool to share the gospel. Because it's not saying when you become a Christian, everything is going to be perfect. It's God is on your side. Whenever you become a Christian, you're not alone anymore. Even if you don't have a family in the world, you've got somebody looking out for you. You've got somebody not only with a willing ear, which is nice whenever you have somebody, but somebody who's able to help. So many times when people tell us their problems, we can sympathize. We can't really do much about it. Jesus can do something about your problems. He might choose not to, but He has the ability to help, sometimes in ways that we didn't even know to ask for. And so He will help us, even if it's not in the way that we would ask. Paul asked to have the thorn in his flesh taken away. God says, no, I'm not going to do that. There's a reason why that's in your life, to keep you humble. Because otherwise you might start to think a little too much of yourself. So I'm going to leave that, but I'm going to help you with it. I'm going to help you overcome whatever the effects were of that thorn in the flesh. So our attitude should be, use me in whatever capacity. As broken as I am, with all my imperfections and with all of my struggles, still use me. Use me in whatever capacity where I can benefit the kingdom. And so that's what we can glean from Isaiah. Isaiah did meet Jesus. And in a sense, we've all met Jesus. And we've all had an opportunity to let Him change our lives. If you do happen to be here this morning, though, and that's not the case, if maybe this is the first time whenever you're meeting Jesus, then you've got an opportunity this morning. You can have Jesus be on your side. You can have God, the creator of the universe, be on your side and to help you with your problems, and the most important of which is your sin problem. It's separating you from God right now. So you have that opportunity to come forward and to repent of your sins, to change your life, and then be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you're already a Christian, but encountering Christ today or some other day has made you realize how much you need to rededicate your life, how much you need to make some changes, that how much when you took that red pill that you realized just how much imperfection there was in your life. You've got an opportunity to come forward this morning, to have the prayers of the church to help you along that journey. Whatever your need is, I encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.